I think we'll just open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. As we were going through this kind of pseudo-series that we've been talking about with working hard or hardly working, or as I affectionately call it, this amorphous blob of discussion, just because I like to use big words because it makes me sound smart, we look at this subject and we come to what I had said was the kind of the third step, so to speak. We talked about belief. We talked about repentance. We talked last time about repentance being a turning, that it wasn't just a just kind of an affirmation. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It was an action. That repentance is not just I get on my knees and say, Lord, please, I repent of this. It's I turn away from that event. I beg God to give me hatred, a decry for what I used to do. Okay, the repentance was a heartfelt hatred of your former life, of the former things, and a desire to walk in a different direction, okay? And that was inborn in us by the Holy Spirit, and there were certain things that just went away by the morning again of the Holy Spirit. And that there was things that were continuing repentance, that we're continuing to repent of, and we're continuing to work and labor, things that continue to affect us in this life. And then the third step that we kind of came to, as I kind of hinted at, was baptism, because anytime you see the word repentance along with how they kind of preach it from John the Baptist to Christ to the apostles, they're tied together. A lot of the times they're tied together. Repent and be baptized. It's almost as if they have this just anticipation that when you turn from that former life, that you're going to walk in newness of life in Christ, that you're going to be walking first into baptism. Okay, and I think that's very symbolic, but also very essential. Okay, we talk a lot about baptism, and a lot of times we talk all about what baptism doesn't do for you. Okay, it doesn't save you. It doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't bring about rebirth. It doesn't bring about all these things that we say. But just as we always caution, you know, you don't always want to start your sentences out in your discussions with this is what we don't do, okay? It's the same thing with baptism. If all your discussion about baptism is what it doesn't do, then you're left with the obvious, well, what then does it do, okay? And I think what we're going to see is that as you go through this, baptism is essential for the child of God. It's necessary. There was a reason why Christ was baptized. Christ didn't just do it as I don't have anything better to do this Saturday morning. I might as well go down there and get baptized. I mean, why? I don't know. Let's just go do it. There's a reason. He even tells John the reason to what? Fulfill all righteousness. Well, I thought Christ was a pretty righteous man. Yet even Christ said, suffer this to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. He had a purpose. He obviously had a grander intent for baptism. And he didn't come in and say, well, I know it doesn't really do anything for me. It's not boarding me again, obviously. You know, he desired to be baptized for a reason. And we all should have that same desire. So let's look at this. And what I talk about with baptism, as far as we've gone through belief and repentance, I kind of catchphrase and label baptism as belief or obedience in action. Okay? It is literally taking the plunge. Okay? You are putting your belief, I know everybody laughed at that one, I thought it was pretty good. Everybody, you're taking your belief and putting it into the first initial action in your Christian life, okay? And as we go forward in this, we kind of looked at baptism is a sort of, I guess you could say, induction, a first move in what should be a long life of service to God. It is your entrance into that, okay? So it's very easy because baptism, if you think about it, we take it very much for granted and we think of it as a very normal kind of thing just because we grew up in the church. Well, we all know what baptism is and everybody, you know, in the churchy world has a baptism, okay? And so everybody knows about baptism. Everybody's heard about it because we're like 2,000 years down the road from all this, okay? There was a great symbolism behind baptism, okay? There was a reason behind baptism. There was something you were communicating through baptism. And it's been going on for more than just 2,000 years. It's been going on. You can even look and, again, you can historically try to flesh all this stuff out and your history is about as good as the historian you're reading. But, you know, you look back and you look at the things that they did. You talked about the pool of Bethesda. Why would Jerusalem need a pool? It wasn't for community service and swimming, okay? It was not the community pool. It's not where all the kiddies went and hung out. The pool of Bethesda, the pool of Siloam, all these were pools of water. They were collection, and what they were is they were a community, a Hebrew word, mikvah, okay? We've talked about it before, mikvahs being a little collection of waters, and they looked like, you know, old-timey baptismals, okay? Those things were used by men and women. You know, if a woman had an issue of blood, if she had her, you know, normal biological clock ticking every month, she had 7 days where she had to be unclean, and then she came back and she had to wash and then be declared clean by the priest. Okay, if you had a leper, he had to wash and be declared clean. All these things had to be washed. Well, everybody didn't have indoor plumbing and a whirlpool in their bathroom, okay? So you had a place. Well, you had these pools. These collections where people could go and be dipped and significantly, you know, ceremonially washed to be declared clean. So it's something that the Jews had been doing for forever. You go all the way back, you can look, and I got about 50 different examples, but we'll just use about 350. Exodus 19, in the entrance of Aaron and his people, in his lineage that were going to go in and minister to the things of God, they had to be washed first, okay? So Exodus 19, he'll say, go unto the people, and this is talking to the people in the beginning. Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He wanted their clothes washed. He wanted them to be sanctified, and in sanctifying, they needed to wash. Okay? Exodus 29. You've got there where, again, this is where he's talking to Aaron and his sons, and it says, thou shalt bring them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water, and thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, the coat, and he goes on and talks about all the things there to adorn themselves with, but they had to be washed first, okay? The high priest, every time before he came in and offered his sacrifice every year, had to wash first. There was a ceremonial washing that had to occur. Now, let me just lay this out to you. They didn't have Arm & Hammer. They didn't have Dove. They didn't have, whatever to clean very well. All right? So it's not as if God looking at them was going, okay, you are germ-free and now can enter into my tabernacle. Okay? The washing might have had some sort of effect as far as getting at least some of the dirt and the nastiness off. But it's not like it literally cleaned them 100% and now they were able to enter in and God was okay because they had a lower bacterial count on their skin, okay? That wasn't the purpose. It was a ceremonial cleansing in the eyes of God. It was you are to wash yourself. You are to be, you know, symbolically, you are to wash off the dirt and filth and nastiness of this world before you come in service to me. That's basically it, okay? You're to clean yourself up. Isaiah chapter 1, and starting in verse 10, and we'll kind of skip through a bunch of different verses in this, but just so you can kind of get a different picture of it. And I know I'm going kind of fast, but that's because I promised y'all last time that I'd get done quick, and I didn't. So, starting in very first, in the 10th verse of chapter 1 of Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. From the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, what you have in this condemnation, in this kind of calling out of Israel, hear, listen up. I don't care about your burnt offerings. I don't care about your vain, ritualistic, traditional worship that you have continued to bring forth from me. when your hands are full of blood and filthiness and nastiness, you're still over here serving Baal. You're over here, you know, giving me sacrifices on Saturday. And then on Sunday, you're over there giving Baal and Molech and everybody else sacrifice. I'm tired of your vain worship. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I don't want to hear your prayers. I'm hiding from you. I can't stand what you're doing. If you want to be obedient and follow after me, wash, make yourself clean. Follow after me. Learn obedience. Do good. Seek judgment. Help the fatherless, help the widows, help the poor. You see kind of the as I say, the dichotomy that he has thrown out here. It says, this is you now. You're doing some good, you know, religious show. You're very good at religious show, okay? You're saying all the right things. You're offering all the sacrifices, just like I told you to. Except your heart is wicked, your hands are full of blood, your mouth is full of guile and nastiness, and you're not where I want you to be. So what does he say is the transition from that? Wash you, make you clean. Now that has nothing to do with our eternal righteousness and our sins, okay? He wasn't saying get up and go take a dip in the whirlpool and you'll get yourself clean for heaven. It's not what he was saying. But he was saying there needs to be a transference from where you are to where I want you to be. And that transference came through washing, okay? The washing was a ceremonial, I'm getting rid of what I was, and now I'm walking in a new, clean state in obedience to God. And it was followed by action, okay? And I think that's, again, goes back with the repentance and the baptism, and as we keep going through it, you don't just do it and go, okay, well, now I have arrived. I have arrived in my clean state. Nothing more to do. I'm done. Pack it up. Let's go. You know, I've washed myself. Now I'm clean. You know, all these things. I repented. I said, I'm sorry. There's an act. There's action. There's a continuance of action after that. Okay? So he says, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Change your life. New direction. Repent from the evil you were doing. Follow righteousness that's only found in me, God. So it's obedience and action. As we said, baptism doesn't make one righteous. And this is what I want us to grab. It is a profession of righteousness by the righteous who are professing they are seeking to continue in righteousness. Okay? Did we catch that? It is a profession of righteousness by the righteous who are professing they are seeking to continue in righteousness. Okay? So you have a non-born again, a non-regenerate evil person, born again by the power of God, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified in that way. They are blessed by the Holy Spirit, if they're blessed in that way, to hear and understand the gospel. They believe the gospel. They then go immediately to baptism where they're saying, I'm a person who was not righteous, who's been made righteous by the blood of God. I believe in Jesus Christ in that he has made me righteous. And now I'm professing I'm going to continue to walk in righteousness. Okay? That's what baptism is. It is that obedience in action. And this continues on if you go into the New Testament. You see the same kind of consecrating action, all right? Now, I talked this morning, I enjoyed it a lot. If you go over in Luke and you read the birth story of John the Baptist, I mean, we always around Christmas time, we want to read the birth story of Jesus Christ. Read the birth story about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. You get a beautiful picture of who he was, how he came to be. You know, both his and Jesus' birth were miraculous, okay? John the Baptist came on the scene, and what he came to bring, prepare the way of the Lord to turn many of Israel to the Lord, okay? Which is a profound statement telling that to Zacharias, the priest of God in Israel, where he's going, well, if they're not already looking at the Lord and I'm the priest, what's really been going on here? So you look at this, the following out of this continued with John. John didn't come on the scene and walk down to the River Jordan and say, hey, everybody, let's go get baptized. And everybody go, huh? What's baptism? What do you mean? Is this something new you've created? Oh, yeah, it's a really cool thing. We get down in the water and I dunk you under and it's really neat. And no, it was a continuing on of traditional things. They knew what this was. That's why when Christ walked on the scene, he didn't go, hey, John, how does this go? You know, how do you do this baptism thing? I'm new on scene. I hadn't really been. How have you been doing this? I know that's kind of, you know, facetious, since he is God, probably knew all that. But you understand that this has been a continuing on. When Christ came there to be baptized, he was coming for a reason, and he knew what that reason was, and everybody else knew what that reason was. It's because when someone was going to be walking forward in what they would call a clean or cleansed state, that they were walking forward in a new life, a righteous life, a holy life, they all understood as Jews, you had to be washed first. You had to come through something, okay? So John comes on scene. John starts preaching to these people. You know, he's going up to all the people out in Jerusalem and he's going, guys, you're wicked. Repent and be baptized. Repent and bring forth fruits, meet for repentance and be baptized. And we don't have time to get over to it, but if you go back and you read like in Matthew and in Luke and places where John is actually preaching to the people, they'll come up to and you'll have soldiers to say, well, what are we supposed to do? And he says, well, when you go out and you do your job as a soldier, it's not that you have to quit being a soldier. It's just instead of going out and using your sword to extort and steal from people, instead you use it to protect those who can't protect themselves. And he says, and what about the tax collectors? I'm an evil person. Everybody in Jerusalem hates me because I've sold out my nation to the Roman people. And he says, well, you don't have to quit being a tax collector, but it means that you go from stealing and extorting more than what you're due and pocketing the extra to being righteous and being fair and being just in your job. So he's laying out, before Christ had gotten there, he's laying out the gospel principle of a righteous, holy, God-centered life, okay? He's laying out the Christian walk before Christ had come on preaching the Christian walk, okay? That's what the forerunner did. He prepared the way of the Lord. So when Christ would come on scene and say the exact same thing, repent and be baptized, nobody's going, well, I've never heard of repentance. Well, what's baptism? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. They would all know that he's coming on going, oh, well, this is the one that John said was coming. The one that said, change, turn away, cleanse yourselves, learn obedience, learn to do good, learn to do justice, and follow after me in righteousness. Righteous people been made by righteous by Jesus Christ, professing and continuing in righteousness. If you look at the word baptized, baptism, it's a Greek word. We always got to learn some Greek every now and then so that we can throw it out on Words with Friends and gets a lot of points on it. Baptizo, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, of vessels sunk. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, or to bathe. Have you ever seen someone who just bathes their head? You know, you would look at that person about 3 or 4 days later and go, you're not really clean. Well, I took a shower. Well, if you only washed your hair, there's a whole like 90% of your body that stinks just as nasty. So, you know, you're not really clean until you go under the water, okay, and get clean. To overwhelm, which is always a beautiful definition. And there was a note on this. If you ever look this up in a Strong's Concordance or anything, they put little notes in there. Note on baptism, okay? Baptism in water, such as John's, is distinguished from baptism with the Holy Spirit. Those who receive the latter, however, may also be baptized in water. And there is one example of people who were previously received John's baptism, receiving Christian baptism as a preliminary to receiving the Spirit. John's was a baptism of repentance. He was also, as was also Christian baptism. But as John's pointed towards or forward to Christ, it became obsolete when he came. And that's what I wanted to grab out of that note. There was, John came in preaching and his baptism was repent and be baptized and look for Christ. Okay. So that's why you see in Acts when Paul would meet some of John's disciples and John's disciples say, well, we don't know of the Messiah. We don't know of the Holy Spirit. All we know of is John's baptism. And he says, well, guys, you're kind of behind the times. The Messiah, the one you're supposed to be looking for, has already come. His name's Jesus Christ. Now believe on him. And they were baptized again in the name of Jesus. And that's why we baptize in the name of Jesus. Okay. So the word baptism and the principle of baptism is a submersion cleansing, okay, to declare oneself clean. That's the definition, okay? If you look in the examples of the New Testament, John starting it, repent and be baptized. You see in like Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1, when John is talking about his baptism, he'll use this phrase, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized to receive the remission of sins. Other places say this, and we're going to get into it in just a little bit. There is a delineation, a clear kind of path of you have believed in Christ, you're repenting of your former life, You're being baptized and receiving that new life or the actual forgiveness and going forward from your former life. And I think it's important to grab that. And this is the reason. You know, we've been going through the Truth Project, and they've been talking about believing what you say you believe in, okay? And we talked about the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God, all powerful, all places, all knowing, okay? And he makes the point in that little series that if we really believed in the omnipresence of God, then our private lives would be just as righteous as our public lives are, okay? It makes a very good sense. Oh yeah, of course I believe in the omnipresence of God, except when I'm at home in front of the computer when nobody's looking. Oh, well now all of a sudden the omnipresence of God, I don't really believe in that. Because if I did, and I really believed the all-knowing, all-powerful, consuming fire God of the universe was sitting right there watching what everything that I did, maybe my life would be just as righteous in my private life as it was in my public life. It was a very, very good point. And I think that goes along with this very well. We have to believe that where we were pre being born again, believing, following after God, is different than where we are now. Okay? We have to believe that there has been a change. We talked about this before, that the change is something that it's, you know, and it may just be me, but I'm kind of always bothered when it's spoken of like the change that happens in somebody's life when God borns them again is something that they can't ever really tell happened. Like it was just something that just, you know, I used to do heroin, and then I don't know, just one day I just, you know, I don't know really what happened. I guess I just quit doing it. Well, I look back, I hadn't done it in the last 3 days. We use the example of Paul, and we use the example of Peter and other. I mean, there was changes in their lives that were palpable. The same thing with us and us being born again. If we are just as kind of blobbish in our being changed, then it's almost as if it goes both ways, if that makes sense. If it's not really a clear, delineated, there was something happened to me and now I'm a new creature, then it just really is just, well, it's kind of this, like I said, some kind of amorphous thing. It just kind of moves one way or the other. And one day maybe I'm a new creature, the next day maybe I'm the old creature again. Or maybe, and that's, again, that kind of thinking gets with me at the same time when we would talk about Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And sometimes when it is talked about, if you don't follow into the ending of Romans chapter 7 and go into Romans chapter 8, then you come away from this schizophrenic, the child of God's always going to be this crazy, well, that which I want to do, I really don't ever do. And that which I don't want to do, it, I do it all the time. And I mean, that's not us 100% of the time, I hope, okay? There was an ending of that chapter and going into the next one. It was that you have victory through Jesus Christ. It wasn't that you're constantly in this battle of, I can't ever do what I'm supposed to, and I always do what I'm not supposed to do. Hopefully, again, that's not where we're at. If that's all that we have been born into, well, that's kind of crazy, okay, that we can't overcome that. The reason that those verses are there at the end are because Paul was making a statement. When I'm in the law, if there was an absence of God, if there was an absence of the power of Jesus Christ, if I was just back under the old law, then in my mind I'd really want to do the law, but in my heart I'm still wicked and I'm doing everything that my flesh wants to do. He said, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I have the victory. He said, I have the ability. God has given me Christ to save me from those things so that I can now, because he has born me again and put his Holy Spirit within me, that if I'm relying on his Holy Spirit, I can look at the things that I know I'm not supposed to do and say, no, I'm not going to do them. No, I don't want to do them. You know, we talked about this with repentance. There's that inborn repentance. There's certain things that just get shut off, okay? Now, again, I don't know what that was for you or what that was for anybody else. For me, I know there was things that I desired and thought that I wanted and always wanted to do before I was born again. And after I was born again, those things just went away completely, 100%. I've never looked back and go, man, that would really be nice again. Man, yeah, that was such a fun time, you know, and hangovers and everything were a blast. And that's never come back up in me. I've never come back and go, man, no, I just hate that I'm missing out on getting smashed or drunk or high or whatever it may be. I can't believe that I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm one of these sobbing Christians and my life is miserable because I can't. It's just not there. Amen.
You know why? Because Christ has born me again. He's changed that. So there are things, there is that power. We have to grab that, because the reason I think we fall back into so many things is because we, again, it's almost Paul's argument. When you take the power and the transforming power of Christ and the Holy Spirit that's been done on you and is in your life at this point, if you're a born-again child of God, if you push that to the back and you go right back to where Paul's talking about, which is this kind of relativist, moralist kind of idea thinking of, well, in my mind, I know what I shouldn't do, but then I keep doing what I know I shouldn't do and all this. If you get back into that, well, then that's exactly where we are. And there's a prevalence of this kind of this moralistic deism, which is a good phrase that's been tossed around a lot, of I know what I'm supposed to do. I've got this nice, you know, the Bible says, you know, that I'm not supposed to do these things. And I believe in a creator and I'm going to follow after that. But, you know, really, I can still have this lust problem and all these things, and I'll never get over it, because ultimately I'm relying on myself in a 10-step program or whatever. And I can't get through it, and I can't ever overcome these things. And that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would. No. You've been born again. You've got the Holy Spirit that created the earth within you. It allows and enables the child of God to look at the things you're not supposed to do because God said don't do it, and say, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? So in this, we have to realize that there is a change that happens, and that our following through with baptism is a confirmation and also a proclamation of that. You go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. He says he's been preaching this whole fire, you know, sermon to these people. And in verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You've been born again. The gospel has been preached unto you. It's resonating in your heart. And now the response of these people is, what are we to do now? What's the next step? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He makes a clear point. You're believing, you know, it's in your heart. What is your next step? No, it's not sit on the bench for 30 years, decide whether if you're socially awkward enough or not awkward enough to get up and come and be baptized, or whatever it may be. It's you believe, you repent, you're baptized. Why? Because the baptism is the confirmation of all of that. It's not some kind of ancillary thing. I know sometimes it gets kind of, I don't know, like we think baptism means joining the church, okay, the local body. And we I think because we think of it, or we start to think of it that way, we forget that it was an express commandment of God. You're repenting and you're baptized. It wasn't you repent and then you live a Christian life, and then if you decide to join the church, then you're baptized. No, it's you're baptized when you believe and repent, because that's the confirmation, the follow through, the next step in the Christian walk. So it is not okay for a child of God to believe and say he believes, or say she believes, and go on and never be baptized. That's not okay. Say, oh, well, it means that they're going to die and go to hell. No. It means that you're a disobedient child of God. And let me just give you a little clip. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. And he's, now this is the other Great Commission. The Great Commission is recorded by Mark. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, you play out whatever you want to play there. I don't care whether you go timely, eternal, or ethereal. Damned means damned. It is not good in any circumstance ever, okay? So, timely application, you still don't go, oh, well, but it's just timely damnation. Well, excuse me, does anybody sound appealing on that? No. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Don't believe and you're damned. Now, I mean, that's not Adam trying to be whatever. That's God, Jesus Christ, letters in red, talking to his apostles. And he said, and this is the message you carry out there. He said, you preach the gospel, people repent and believe it, or believe and repent and are baptized, and they'll be saved. They don't, they're damned. That's as harsh and as real as you're going to get. Now, that excludes the idea of, well, I believe, but I'm just, you know, I'm just not interested in being baptized right now. Well, I got one word that I can use with you, okay? It is not pretty. You're commanded to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, this is what I want to leave you with as far as the definition, okay? Because the remission of sins, a lot of times when we talk about that, when we use big words like that, again, our words with friends words, when we use remission like that, we automatically, and a lot of times we will think eternally. We'll go to Hebrews, we'll go to Romans, and we'll talk about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And, you know, in these things, we'll talk about, well, that's talking about the eternal remission, Christ dying on the cross, giving his blood so that we may be saved eternally. But I want you to read and listen to the definition of the word remission. Again, second Greek word, you got $1 million education now. Aphesis, okay? So A means without, phesis, okay? Release from bondage or imprisonment. That's the number one definition. Forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed, remission of the penalty, okay? Those are the two definitions that you have going along with the word remission. So, eternally, we are saved from the penalty of hell by the blood of Christ. In time, remission comes through repentance, belief, baptism. He says baptism is what goes along with the remission of sins. You want to know why? Because you're never released from that bondage and imprisonment until you go through the water. And the reason I say that is this. Until you take that plunge and step out of that water in newness of life, you're still in bondage to sin and death. You're still in bondage to slavery of this world. You're still in bondage to fear of death. And that's what it was meaning by that. The fear of death, as you'd say that in Hebrews, that he came to deliver those who have been in bondage in fear of death all their lives. You're not delivered until you're believing, repenting, and following after Jesus Christ. You're still in imprisonment because people say, well, what does it mean? Why do I have to believe? Why do I need to be, you know, why do I need to be baptized? Why do I need to do that? Can I be, don't I go to heaven anyway? Yeah. Yes. Okay. You go to heaven anyway. But here's the thing. You're living a lie in this world.
Yeah.
You're in bondage. And if you don't think you are, if you're like some of those goofy Pharisees who are like, well, we're not in bondage. We're Abraham's sons. You're in bondage. You're just too blind and stupid to see it. You're in bondage. You are in slavery. It's something that when people who have been children, who have been followers of God, children of God, followers of God, believers in God, and turn away from God, and then they go around, well, I'm living a happier life. Well, I'm pleased with what I'm doing. I'm satisfied with what I'm doing. No, you're not. You're living and believing a lie. You're believing a lie that the things of this world are going to satisfy you, and they never will. Ever. You're living and buying into a lie. Maybe you're satisfied with buying into a lie. I'm not. Maybe that satisfies you to know that your whole life is a lie. But I'm not. And if you want deliverance from that bondage and deliverance from that imprisonment, it comes through belief, it comes through repentance, and it comes through baptism. All of them together forming that new walk, ritual cleansed, walking in newness of life, following after Jesus Christ in freedom. And if the Son hath made you free, then are you free indeed. May God bless us to continue to think on these things.